That's a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for that grace, O Lord, for all that you have been to us. And even with this circuit breaker, Lord, coming, measure being slowly, Lord, breaking off, to where we can have some normalcy of life. But we pray to Lord that you still watch over your people. Keep us, Lord, keep us safe in according to the promised word, and we are not just for us in Singapore, but all over the world, where all your sins are. Bless them and keep them, O Father. We commit this time to you now, Father. Break down the word of life to us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, last week, I end with a question. Before that, ending with a question, I talk about the Bible, you know, translation from one language to another language, where we find that it is not that easy to get precise understanding of the word. You know, the translator do their best to get the word as close as possible, but still there's a lot of things that are missing when you do it in translation, because we know that there are so many different kinds of what they call expression in the Bible. You have the parable, you have metaphor, you have hyperbole, simile, you know, and litotes, and you have allegory, synotoke, you have fables as well, and so on and so forth. So that's why we cannot take the Bible as literal and say that 1 plus 1 equals to 2. We can't do that. Alright? And so we need to understand and look at the word of the Lord closely. So now, we already have done that. We have an understanding of the expression of the Bible. And we want to get into the first question that I posed to you last week before I ended the message. The question is, are you born you? All right. And I think that we have touched on this twice, and there's still out there some brothers and sisters might not understand. Are you born you? And with that, we are going to a little bit into election, because the subject of the doctrine of election is not really mainly taught, because when we talk about election, people have a message, they only have one approach without understanding what election really is in the Bible. So now the question is, are you born you? That is, to give you an example, I remember years ago when I asked the question in one of our Bible study, and Zoe was then was in secondary one or two, and she said, "Yes, Dad, God made me who I am to be your daughter. That is, that you are, God made you to be my father." And I says, "No." So now, as I said this, are you born you? That is, did God create Brother Liu to be the son of Sister Eunice? You know? And that he will be this tall, you know, and that he will be an Indian? Did God create Adam, my grandson, to be the son of, you know, Clement and Zoe? You know? That later on when he grew up, maybe he's taller than his father by 1 cm or 2. Would he be like that? You know? So, to many people, he says, "Yeah, God created me to be me." And sometimes he says, "I am who I am." Yes, I am who I am. Because you are who you are now, because we know who we are at this stage. But to say that God created a certain person like Adam to have this face, to be this thin, to be this tall, and to be the son of Clement and Zoe, and that is not true, precisely not true. Only that when Adam was born and he started growing up, then he said, "Oh, this is who I am." He will say, "Oh, this is who I am," and so on. "And this is my father, and this is my mother. And oh, I'm born in America, but I'm not American actually, but I'm a Chinese American, I'm a Singaporean American, whatever." And then he comes to Singapore, he lives here. And he knows, oh, he's a Chinese, not a white American or black American, you see. So, God did not make you. As many people always in some in Christian religion, they always say that God made you. No. If God made you, that means to say that God make and if I look at a man out there, a young boy out there, he's autistic. God make the autistic boy autistic. Is that correct? The answer is no. God did not make me to be what I am. God did not make me. That's what you have up there in the gay society, the lesbian society. God make me. I can't help it. I'm born. God made me to be a homosexual. And you can have this kleptomania up there who goes around into the department store, starts stealing things, and says, I can't help it because God made me like that. And also the same thing with the murderer. God made me. I don't know. I can't help it but to kill people. You see the sentence, a lot of time, many a lot of teaching coming from the pulpit. God made me. God made you who you are. You know. Only that you know who you are right now, after you become a Christian, after you become a child of God. Now God is having make you a new creation. You are now a new creature. And in Christ Jesus, God made me to be what He wants me to be in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand what I'm getting at? You see, so now, when people are asked a question, some people will say, well, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. We know what the Bible said about them. Right. Let's go to Romans chapter 2, verse 12. Now, we all know that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we are going to look into election. What election is all about. Romans 2, 12. For as many as have sinned, without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Now let's also go over to Mark chapter 1 verse 15. And saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel. Now, when we talk about election here, we're talking about who. Are you born you? So we are all born sinner. And the Bible said the wages of sin is death. And the Bible also said, that we just read, if we sin without the law, we cannot be judged by the law. But when we have the gospel, then we'll be judged by the gospel, obviously. Okay? And also, we realize this. No one can be saved until the gospel is preached. No one is saved until the gospel is preached and you receive the gospel. So that's why Mark chapter 1 verse 15 says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that provides salvation. Okay, now let us read a few more verses. Mark 8:35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. So it's again, it's about the gospel. Everything revolves around the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believe, to the Jews first, and also to the Greek or the Gentiles. So now, if you do not believe the Bible, then all this, then the verses that we read, or any part of the Bible, or any scripture that we read, it will mean nothing to you. But because we believe the gospel, I mean, we believe the Bible, we believe God, we believe Christ, so then when we study the scripture, then we are trying to understand the plan and the purpose of God. Then we understand the meaning of life. And knowing that there is an afterlife. That there will be a time of judgment. And those who reject the gospel, they will not have eternal life. Those who accept the gospel and died for Christ, then the same will have their soul saved. In understanding this, you are born, not you, until you are reborn. Then you will understand who you are. Then now, when I look back, I don't know who I am when I was young. But when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, then I realized, okay, there is a purpose in my life. So now that I'm in Christ, and He gave me His Spirit, and gave me a life to live, then I know that He's molding me, shaping me, so that I walk and to have my image perfected in Christ. That I realize now, I am born who I am, because He chose me. You understand this part? Okay, now let's go to Romans chapter 9, verse 6 all the way to 16. Not as though the word of God have taken none effect. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now, when we look at this, just these three verses here, it will give us an understanding that even God chose Israel, not all of these that are born out through Isaac, Jacob, and whose name was changed to Israel, all the way down. It doesn't mean that because they come from the seed of Abraham, that they are the called one. Now, we know sometimes we use the word, I'm called of God, you are called of God, you are chosen of God, I'm chosen of God, right? And we say that Israel was a nation chosen of God. Yeah, we all know that very well. But Paul wanted to make us to realize that there is the natural, and that is the spiritual. So he is saying that they which are the children of the flesh. Verse 8. These are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So it is the children of the promise. Now here is an interesting word here. When we come to election, there is something deeper than just we say, oh, we are chosen of God. Or the issue is chosen of God. There is something deeper. It is nothing to do with the flesh. It is to do with the promise of God. It is to do with His calling, His choosing, that is on the spiritual side, not the natural side. So that is not what Paul clearly says in verse 8. They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. It is the promise, the spiritual side of it, the promised word of God. For the spiritual side, because as I said this, God deals with us from the inside out. It is the spiritual side. Because when God made Adam, He made him not flesh first. He made him first a spirit. This is how He said, be fruitful and multiply. He's talking about spiritual birth. He's talking about that. He's not talking about the flesh. Alright, verse 9. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come and Sarah shall have a son. Now, remember the word promise. This is a promise. Because He did, so we're talking about the children of promise accounted for seed. So, it's all based upon the promise word of God, the perfect will of God, and which is the promise that God gave. Alright. Verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebecca also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of him that called. And I want you to, if possible, in your Bible, underline it, highlight it, election might stand. And the word calleth. Always remember this. This is only the place where you find this word. Election might stand. Alright? That the purpose of God, according to election might stand. Not a work, but of God, of Him, God who calleth, of one who ordained, the one who chose, the one who called out your name, so to speak. Your name that was that will have to be written before the foundation of the world. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. I think sometime when this is quite a strange way that it is, the way it is written in the Bible. God already, before they were children, before Jacob and before Esau and Jacob, before they were born, the Bible said, God says, I make sure that the elder will serve the younger. So you see, it is election. But again, the question about election is, oh, okay. So you mean to say God chose this person and not the other person. And He chose this person to be the master of that other person. Is that right? Well, in a way, when we look at it, yes. That's God's choice. Nothing to do with the choice of Jacob or Esau. That is God's choice. Now you ask me, if you want to ask me, is that fair? Is that fair for God to do that? Well, you see, when God deal with His people, remember this was the seed that God promised Abraham. This is the seed that God promised to Abraham. So, God therefore, as I said this, whatever is happening out there in the world, this world is not the kingdom of God. The king of this world, the God of this world, is Satan. And God has allowed him for the time that he would do whatever he would do. But while Satan is going about doing what he is doing in this world, God is doing what he is doing with his people. Do you understand what I mean? His people. The one that who is according to his purpose that he already foreknown before the foundation of one, the one he chose. That's why he's dealing with you, he's dealing with me. He's not dealing with the world. Because the world, he has let it do whatever it wants. Because Satan has the power to do it and God allows him. He holds the rights. Because Adam forfeited it. You see? But Christ redeemed those that belongs to him, and God is dealing with his own people. And here that is what God is doing. He's dealing with the seed of Abraham. Do you understand what I'm saying now? Here. So that's why he said that even before they were born, the elder shall serve the younger. Has this written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hate? What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Is there any unrighteousness with God? If God chose someone and he loves someone, but he didn't choose that other person, can you say there is unrighteousness? Take for example, the carnal mind is this. Oh, so God chose you. So you are a Christian. Oh, so you have eternal life. So God chose you. So I'm a sinner. I got interest in it because that's why I don't believe in God. So God doesn't like me. So God hates me. You see, the carnal mind will reason like this. He said the carnal mind do not look at it from the perspective of God. You know, if I'm a carnal person, just like if I'm, let's say, a homosexual perhaps is a good example. You know, he's thinking about himself, his flesh. I'm born a homosexual. Man, that young man is handsome. You know. Oh, that woman, I hate woman. I love young men. So that desire is what that is carnal, because that's what shaped him. Did God make him like that? No. He grew up, there are spirits in this world that are working. You cannot blame it to say, I was born like that. No. There are spirits that are moving. You take, for example, you grow up as a kid and go out to school, and then you have the influence in the school, you have influence when you go to work. And these are forces. That's why all these demons that are out there are working to destroy the life of the people. So when you are influenced, the first step, just for example, like a person who lies. He lies the first time, if he doesn't admit that he lied when he's caught, he keep on lying the next time, and the next time, and the next time, and he becomes a perpetual liar. The same thing with people who steal things from the departmental store, for example. Just pick a little thing here, after that he pick more expensive thing. Even if he's caught once, he'll just pay a fine and he will continue to do it, but if it doesn't stop it, he will continue. And that's what the Bible talks about, all these things. Liars will have their part in the lake of fire, covetousness, murderers, one who keep on doing that, the fornicators. It's a spirit. So when we come to that place where we have to make a decision, we have to make a decision, a choice. Every one of us have choices to make. And he continues to say here, verse 15. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him the will, not of him that runneth, but of God that show mercy. So it's not your desire. Not my desire. Not my will. But him who show mercy. You see. Many times when you look in the Bible, you see how God try to show, even if, for example, with Moses out there in Egypt, trying to get Pharaoh to let the people, or God's people, to go out and out of Egypt, the place to worship, he would not. And when God started doing all those miracles to show to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's heart began to harden the more. The more that he see God did all this for the children of Israel, the more he hardened his heart. Instead of saying, yeah, that is Yahweh, the God of gods of Egypt. He would not repent. He would not give in because of the pride. I don't want to give in. So his heart hardened. Until come to the last part where God has to take the firstborn. Yet after he took the firstborn, yes, Pharaoh let them go. But yet he chased after them again. You see that? So, God knows your heart. God knows who you are, how you do, how you behave. Alright. So, Revelation chapter 20. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 to 15. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead was judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they will judge every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. When we come to election here now, it is very well among the anti-message believer. And here very often, because Brother Ben preach it so often, that people get so used to it, and they will be saying, I'm glad I'm elected. There's end time a message to go out that to call for God's elect. So I'm so happy to be an elect of God, to be a part of the bride of Christ, So to a lot of these people, election is just narrowed down to being in the message, to being called elect, to become a part of the bride, ready for the rapture. So to many, this is election. And yet to others, election is a confusing subject, as if to say that God chose this one and chose this one for heaven and chose the other one for hell. No, God did not do that. Because the Bible already tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. So God did not have to choose someone and put him to hell. No, nothing to do with that. God chose a person because of His grace and mercy, so that that person would have the compassion of God, and God would give him eternal life. Now, when we look into this passage of Revelation 20, there's one thing we need to understand. In verse 12, it says, I saw the dead, small and great, right? Stand before God to be judged. And there were these books, whole lot of books, open. And everyone was judged according to their works. So, there's a big volume of books of the life of everyone on this earth who stand in the great white throne judgment. And the book will record, will show the record of the works they have done. The good works, the bad works, and everything that they have done. Right? Amazing, huh? You understand that? And I'm saying, for example, if Brother Henry, for example, now he is coming to 70 years old very soon. Now, in heaven, there will be a book. I don't know how thick his book will be. All about what he had done. The day when he was born, all the way until he died. Maybe he died at the age of 120 years old. Now, all the record of his work, what he had done in, on this earth, the bad thing, the good things, and whatever is written there in the book. Okay. So they're being judged on that. So next thing, the most important book that is opening at this great white throne judgment is in verse 12 as well. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. So this book of life will be opened. What is the purpose of this book of life being opened? This is a book of life. So a man is judged according to what he has done. Then this book of life is open. And it says that. Verse 15 said, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Now, that shows me one thing. That there are names written in the book of life. You understand that? He said, whosoever were not found written. That means he said there are those whose name was there. So, the book of life will be opened. Oh, Henry, his name is written in the book of life. So he'll be given eternal life. If his name is not written in the book of life, he will not be given eternal life. I'm not talking about him being a Christian now. I'm talking about that an honorary Henry Gunn, who's not a Christian. So we are looking at this thing right here. Because the great white throne judgment are not for the bride of Christ. But there are people who call themselves Christian. They will pass through this earth and they will resurrect at the great white throne judgment if they don't make the resurrection, or the, what the Bible call it, the first resurrection. Because in the first resurrection, the Bible said, none of them will see death. But in the second resurrection, or the great white throne judgment, yes, death has the right to take life. But if your name is found in the book of life, it will not take you. So this verse is what many people overlook. Many people said, many preachers, many theologians said that at the great white throne judgment, no one is given life. Everyone that stands before God in the great white throne judgment are all bound for hell. That is not what the Bible said. Because this verse tells us this. The whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Whosoever whose name was not found. Whosoever whose name was found. So, there is the one that is not found and the one that is found. The Bible only emphasizes that there are many whose name is not found in the book of life at the great white throne judgment. So, who are these people, you know, that are given life? Okay, let us go and read the book of Romans, chapter 11. Go to Romans chapter 11. We look at the election of grace here. I want you to realize that not what many people are teaching out there, what churches are teaching out there, no wonder sometimes you and I talk to non-Christian people, they are very sarcastic. They don't seem to understand. Okay? Romans 11 verse 1. I say then, have God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Were ye not what the scripture said of Elias, when he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and have digged down thy altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Verse 4. What say the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Remember the word, according to the election of grace. Just now we talked about the word that you should underline in Romans chapter 9 verse 11. Election might stand. Here is the election of grace. Alright. And if by grace, then it is no more the works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be a works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel have not obtained that which he seeketh for. But the election have obtained it. And the rest were blind. Interesting, isn't it? Here we have Paul giving an understanding to the children of Israel, those that believe. He said God did not cast away his people. You know, and too many people think, oh, God has forsaken Israel. No, you look at Israel today. Yeah, they're in a mess, sure. They are caught up in the tradition and all that. But not all Israel are Israel, we know that. But there is this remnant out there. God has not forsaken them. Many of the religious ones, yeah, they think that this is the right way to them. Christ is not the Messiah. You know, and these religious people taught it to the people. And the people, the normal people, the common people have no idea. You know, that they were told a lie. And it was just like the day of Jesus Christ. The religious people hold on to their tradition so much that they reject Christ, and news goes around that Christ not the Messiah. He's bastard born. He's this and he's a false prophet, blah, blah, blah. But there is always this common people, the few, they'll come to understand because they were elected. So, Paul didn't give an example about Elijah. Elijah thought he was the only one that did not bow down to Baal. He thought, yeah, he's the only one, Lord, I'm the only one, they want to kill me. God says, you have not my idea yet. I have 7,000 that have not bowed down. These are all that is in Israel, the 7,000 that have not bowed down to Baal. Don't think you are the only one, Elijah. You see, so a lot of time people do not understand what God was doing. Everybody say, okay, for example, you and I, we thought we are the only one. People in the end time say, oh, that's why, you know, my best spiritual friend said to me, say, oh, Richard, you think that you people who believe Branham are the only one that make the rapture? I said, did I say that? Or did you presume? I said, to him, back then, I told him, I said, many people who are follow Brother Branham, many of them don't even make the rapture. He said, oh, really? I said, why are you so shocked? I told him, it's not because you believe Brother Branham's message, you make the rapture. No, it is not. The reason why the message is calling you out of your tradition, of your own idea, your opinion, and come back to the Word of God and see what the Bible said, because the Word, the Scripture wanted to perfect you. You see. So the same thing here, Paul is saying to the children of Israel. So it is not about, you know, your work. If it is of work, then grace is no more grace. So it is not what you do. Oh, you know, I'm in anti-message. I did this for God. I did that for God. You know, I travel over the other parts of the world to be a missionary. That's no big deal.
Nothing to do with your work. I did this for God, did that for God. Don't say that. Don't bring that out as if that is your merit to give you the right, that you have the right to enter into the kingdom of God. No, it is because of His grace. If it is your work that made you to enter into it, then grace is no more grace. Everything is according to the grace of God, according to the mercy of God, according to His compassion. So what have we done? We are just dirt. You know. We are all broken vessels. Or filthy vessels. But God took us, cleaned us, make us something worth. It is all because of Him. So let us continue what Paul said right here. Verse 7. What then? Israel have not obtained that which he seek for, but the election have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. See, the word election have obtained. Election might stand, and election will stand. The election of grace, yes, according to the election of grace, and here it is, election have obtained it. So if you are not elected, you will not have it. Got it, the point here about election? And the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Right? And even unto this day. Not just unto the day of Paul, but even to our day, to this time. And then it said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Well, I think that is very true here. In the religious world today, in the Christian world today, the table are just full of vomit. It's a snare unto them. What do they lay down on the table? Traditions of men, their creeds, their dogma. And they are feeding on it, it becomes a snare to them. It was a trap unto them. It was a stumbling block. And Israel had been like this even until today. And literally, they have their Tanakh. They have their Bible. They have Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. And yet, Isaiah 53 is right there in that book. And they refused to have it. They don't even want to read about it. They don't even want to teach about who is this person. And in fact, in Israel today, from what I know, that the gospel has already converted many Jewish people. When Christians went out there to show them, even Jews who became Christians, they realized that they want to share with those Jewish people out there. On the street, they go out there and show to them about this chapter of Isaiah 53. And many of them say, but we don't believe it because this points to Jesus Christ. And we were told that Jesus Christ is a false prophet, he's a bad man, he's this and all sorts of things. What did they get? That is because they were told by the Sanhedrin out there, the leaders. And many of them blind because of that. But they realized that those when they were preached to and taught about it, they realized, yeah, they make sense. Because the whole thing about him, when we read about this man called Jesus, it makes sense. He fulfilled all that Isaiah was talking about, especially in 53. And in fact, there had been a revival actually among the Jews regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see? So, where are we now? In the plan of God. The Gentile age has to close up. I don't know where we are, how many few more years to go. Well, praise the Lord for that. Then let us go. Verse 10. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back all way. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentile, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminution of them the riches of the Gentile, how much more their fullness.
When Israel rejected the gospel, and because of the table that they have was just tradition that they're eating, and because of that, God let their eyes, because they are blind, God let them be blind. You know, once you're blind, if God doesn't want to open your blind eye, you can't see. So God blinded them, let them be blind. And he turned to the Gentiles. But remember one thing. We Gentiles, actually, we are dogs. The Bible says we are dogs. You know, we're nobody, we're nothing. The gospel is given to the Jews. God chose them to begin with. But because God blinded them, we Gentiles have this blessing now. Remember, we have this blessing. And that's the reason why we're told to bless Israel. Even the thing that Israel was doing, you know, well, you know, not only Israel, Israel, we know that the political side, the spiritual side, we are the good and we are the bad. So there's a lot of mess in Israelism. But it is because they were blinded, as Paul said, that it comes to us that the riches of the world, Israel, the people of Israel was actually the riches. They're supposed to be the apple of God's eye. They are the riches of the world. But because God, their eyes are blinded, they're diminished. They fade into the background. Alright. And then we become the rich one. But what happened later on, if the gospel goes back to Israel, what will happen to Israel? Israel will be more rich. And that's why in the millennium, everybody will know that Israel was a nation, a kingdom chosen of God, God's people. So all these were the purpose of God. So now, therefore I said this, what is election? When we read the book of Revelation, we know that there are those that dead will stand before the Lord, and those whose name were found written in the book of life will be given eternal life. Now, just go back. If you are living in the days of Jesus Christ, but while Jesus was going around the land of Canaan, and then we have this group of people out there in China, and then we have people out there in America, the Red Indian, the natives are out there as well. You know, and so while Jesus was preaching the gospel, and after he had died and ascended, and the disciples were now preaching the gospel in the Asia Minor, but the gospel never been to China or to, you know, America continent. And those people never heard the gospel. What happened to them? That's why I say this. It is not about you say, I accept Christ as my Savior. It is because you accept Christ because the gospel is shown to you, is given to you. That you have the gospel you receive. But what about those during the time of Christ, the apostles in the early church, people in China, all this, and never heard the gospel, they die. How does God judge them? See, there is election there. There are people out there, in ancient time, they died. Never heard the gospel. And they will stand in the great white throne judgment. And if their name is found in the book of life, they'll be given eternal life. Because election might stand. Election will stand. It's the election of grace. Do you understand what I'm saying? Huh? You see? So, I have, you know, in the past when I witnessed to people in the hospital where I work, they said, oh, those people never heard the gospel. Great-great-great-grandfather in China never heard the gospel because the gospel was never there. So they're all going to hell. So because they never heard the gospel, they go to hell. They never accept the gospel, they go to hell. The Bible tells us that those without the law cannot be judged by the law. Those without the gospel cannot be judged by the gospel either.
That's why the election must stand. Not all of Israel are Israel. Not because they are of the flesh, but the promise is to the promised seed. It's all about the seed. What is the seed here? When God said to Abraham, I'll give you a seed. I'll give you a son. What was he promising Abraham? Was it because he's going to have a son called Isaac? No. The promise seed was none other than the Word of God manifest in Christ Jesus. It's all about the Word. It's all about the seed, the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's about this life. It is through this life, when God created heavens and earth. You understand that? That's the reason why I said, did God make you you? You know, for example, you can be born out there in Sudan and find yourself, hey, I'm a Sudanese. I'm not a Chinese. I'm not an Indian. I'm not a Filipino, but I'm a Sudanese. Or you can be born out there in the bushland in Namibia, for example, and you're born. Oh, I'm a bush man. I'm a bush baby here. Or you may be born in Papua New Guinea as a native. Then you discover, oh, you are there. So you only know who you are when you are born and grow up in the family. So God did not make you you. You know, God just let the seed be fruitful and scattered around the world. That's why everything comes from one pair. We all came from one pair. But because of the serpent seed, there was this crossbreeding. So because God put enough genetic material inside, and so we all came out around the world, as people migrate, we are what we eat of the land. That's why the feature will change over time. It takes 3-4 generations before the feature will change. That's what, if you want to study anthropology, want to study about genetic mutation, I can tell you this, it takes 3-4 generations, minimum 3 generations before you see some changes. You go and study Mendel's, who, you know Mendel's law, and if you study his study on it, his research on it, you will find an understanding how the whole thing evolve. You understand? God did not create all these races. So God is not saying, I'm going to create Chinese, I'm going to create Indian, I'm going to create African. No. From the beginning, when he created man and woman, he looked into the future. He knows sin will come. He knows what will be the result. That's why he's God. He knows the end from the beginning. But he allows it to be. That's just one of what people ask this silly question. Why did God allow war? If he is God, he knows that war is going to kill so many people. Why did he create germs and viruses and kill people? Why don't you stop it? Why don't you don't create it? You see, we ask this kind of question because we are in this condition. But if God don't create, you will not be around. You will not be asking this foolish question. I told many people like that. It's because we are in this condition, we blame everything on God. Yes, you can blame everything on God if you want to. Because God said, I create both good and evil. Not that he directly created it, but he knows the result of it and he allows it to be. Therefore, he said, be fruitful and multiply. And so the seed was scattered. And that's why we all, God just let the seed scatter. Just like we have, for example, God. We have so many varieties of dogs today. They all came from one. And how did the whole thing mutate and do like that? Did God say, I'm going to create a schnauzer? I'm going to create a great dane? No. The same thing with mangoes. You look at the variety of mangoes. The Filipino mangoes, the Indian mangoes, and if you ever eat Indian mangoes, you know it has the spice taste. That's one thing, because India is full of spices, I don't know. And the Filipino mango is very sweet, because the Filipino people are sweet, I don't know, maybe. You see, the thing is that when the mango, from one mango tree, When the seeds start to, you know, spread all around the world, different soil, different variety will grow out of it because of the condition of the soil and the weather. And today, of course, human being manipulate it. They can hybrid it, they selected breeding. So God did not make you, and you only discover that you are Indian, or you are Filipino, or you are Chinese when you grow up. And that you are born in this family. For all you know, for example like this, Prince Harry, does he know that he was to be born a prince? He didn't know that he was to be born a prince. God did not say, I'm going to make a man called Prince Harry, and he will be a prince. And he will be born a royalty in England. Or you know, he just grew up, he found that he was born with a royal blood. Royal blood, as if the blood is royal? God give this man a royal blood and give this man a dirty blood? Oh, that is not what it is. So we need to understand about creation. God did not make you until you are who you are, until you know. Now I know who I am. And God is making me as a Christian, as a child of God. That is what we should be. God wants you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's why He is making you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So God made me to be, you know, right now, I'm called. Then I'm a preacher. God knows that in the beginning, when He looked at me and said, okay, I'm going to choose this man to be a preacher. Yes, I know He will choose me to be a preacher because it's His election. You know, He didn't say, okay, before Richard Gann is going to be born, I'm going to make this man called Richard Gann and he'll be a Chinese. He's this tall and this thin and I'm going to put him in Singapore. It's not that. So we need to know election and to know how God works. Now let's go to Acts 3:12, all the way down to 23. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, you men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us, as though by the own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our father, have glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God had raised from the dead. Wherefore we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, have made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yeah, the faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I would that through ignorance you did it, as did also your ruler. But those things which God have before had showed by the mouth of his prophet, that Christ should suffer, he had so fulfilled. Repent you therefore, and be comforted, that your sin may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven might receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the Father, a prophet shall the Lord thy God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him you shall hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Now, when we talk about election, there are people who believe in restoration of all things. Because the Bible here said the restitution of all things, verse 21. But the whole passage here is talking about the gospel. He's talking about Peter, who was in the temple, he prayed for a crippled man and he walked and he ran and people were wondering about it. So Peter was preaching the gospel to them about Jesus Christ, whom they have crucified, and he now is in heaven and heaven must retain him, okay, until the restitution of all things. Okay, so the whole thing is about the gospel, alright? It's to the Jew he's talking to, not the Gentiles. Because the Jew were looking for the prophet whom God promised. So Peter was preaching this and narrated to them that the one whom they have already rejected, God has kept him in heaven until the restitution of all things, then he will come back. Now, people have used this verse in verse 21, that when Christ come by all, as you say, when by the end of the world, every system is finished, and Christ come back, and then the new heaven, new earth will come in, God will bring everything that was lost and restore everything back. Now, this doctrine of restitution of all things is very foolish, because they base it on this one thing. They said it has to be that God has to bring back Adolf Hitler, Mao Zedong, Pol Pot, all those murderers, all those killers, all those fornicators. They will all bring back. God must put them back and give them eternal life. I said, what else? I said, the Bible said, all you said that God is going to do this. What about, what other thing will God restore? I said, the Bible said, restoration of all things, right? He said, yeah. I said, what about the lion that died? Yeah, God will bring that dead lion back to life. I said, okay. What about every cockroaches that you step on and kill? What about every mosquito that you slap it and kill it? Are all these mosquitoes going to come back to life? Huh? You know, the foolishness of everything. If all animal comes back, all the dead people that are murderers and they rejected Christ and they're killers, God is going to give them the second chance. They believe in it. Because God is going to restore back. I said, how are you going to do it? He said, well, God has a way of restoring them back to accept Him as God. Adolf Hitler, who killed 6 million people with Eichmann. 6 million, I mean Jews. With Eichmann. Huh? What about Mao Zedong? What a prophet guide out there in Cambodia. What about Idi Amin? What about the evil people out there who have done all this killing? Who rejected God, who spit in the face of God? He said, no, God in His mercy, because He must restore them back, because He has nothing to, because it's not their fault. God created them and they are like that. They are sinners because God created them like that. You see, the mentality of these people, these are the preachers who think they know what they do not know. It is very scary. So if every creature comes back, every dinosaur, all the, you know, all back in those days, before, you know, the prehistorical creature all will come back, how is this world going to contain? How is this earth going to contain it? You just think about it. Every chicken that you eat, God will restore it back. Every egg that you eat, every chicken egg that you eat, that is life inside there. So all the egg must come back to become chicken. Every fish egg, you know, the roll of egg, every of those thousands of eggs that are supposed to come forth as fishes. You see, the mentality of people, they argue because of this word of God, the restitution of all things. This restitution of all things has nothing to do with the restoration of all those deeds. It's the restoration or reconstitute what God had promised to Israel regarding what the prophet said about the Messiah. You see, the promise that was given to the children of Israel regarding their kingdom, yes, all these things will be restored back and bring it back for the children of Israel. That's why in the millennium they will have it. And in the new heaven, new earth, it's a different story altogether. What a mess that people have all this idea. Let's go to point number 3 now. The next point or subject here is this question about lies and deceit. Let me ask you, look into the book of Matthew chapter 24. You know, all that which Jesus mentioned in chapter 24 about the end time, when the disciples asked Him for the signs and what will it be and so on. What is the most important verse in that chapter or in that passage? We are all very well acquainted with, oh, Jesus said in the end time there will be false prophet, false Christ, there will be wars and rumors of war. Yes? What else? Many will depart from the faith and so on and so forth. But what is the most important verse that has been overlooked? Huh? Because Jesus Christ is talking to the disciple. He's not talking to the sinners out there. And the most important verse that has been overlooked is verse 12. I want you to take a closer look at it. It's Matthew 24, verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. This is not talking about the sinner. Though there are some preachers that say that because there are so much sins in the world, but then the people's natural affection and love for people one another is gone. They grow cold. That's not what he says. He's talking to Paul. He's talking to the disciples, our believers. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. What is iniquity? Iniquity is not just sin. Yeah, it is sin, but it's not just sin. I already explained in my book called The Sin of Adam. Iniquity means iniquity. Alright, something that is not fair to a third party. Alright, now sin is it deals with the action or lack of action that is wrong. But iniquity, it deals more with the character or nature of the act. You get a point. It deals with the character and the nature of the act. It is not just your action or lack of action. It is something that, the way you do it, and the character of the whole sin that you're performing. Because it affects somebody else, the third party. Alright. You can go and read the book of the Sin of Adam so you can understand further. But one of the things is the reason why when you read the Bible about iniquity, God really hates iniquity. Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, how he said that, people offered to God all these offerings, sacrifices, they were all wrong. And God says, away with all this. It is iniquity. Second Chronicles, chapter 19, verse 7. There is no iniquity with the Lord our God. Nor expected a person, not taking a gift. And then over in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. Moses said, He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. A God of truth and without iniquity. God hates iniquities above all sins. Okay, let me just say this. Now, when you lie, it's deception. All deception you carried out upon or you lie about a person or some people, they are all iniquities. When you tell a lie to someone about someone, that is iniquity. Do you understand what I'm saying? Huh? And so today we see many Christians, especially preachers, they have become very cautious about what come out from their mouth. They're very cautious about what come out from their mouth. They slander, they lie. You know, the God of this world is Satan. And there's a lot of wavelength Satan is sending out. So a lot of believers are just tuned to their wavelength, tuned to the wavelength of Satan. And preacher goes to the pulpit. And he goes to the pulpit and the slander and they speak lies. You know, they're so tuned to all the spirit out there that their tongues outrun their brain. You know, that's what we say, think before you speak. Some people speak before they think. And this preachers out there in the pulpit, many of them do that. They let their tongue outrun their brain. And the other thing is that the pulpit in the world, in the entire message today, and that is very true. The pulpit in the message today has become Tower of Babel. There's a lot of chaos, a lot of strange teaching that comes out from the pulpit. Like what we have dealt with the last week, you know, about the statement that Brother Abraham said about that John the Baptist had the Holy Ghost 6 months before he was born. In fact, Brother David Kurtman called my attention that even that statement was wrong. Because John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. And it was when the mother visited Elizabeth. So he was only born 3 months later. So he had the Holy Spirit and he was born 3 months later, not 6 months. So before 3 months, you know, you got the Holy Ghost before 3 months before he was born, not 6 months. So you see the mistake Brother Abraham make. And truly, Brother Abraham, I understand one thing. Brother Abraham is very bad with numbers and date. His memory is not so quick at trying to, you know. So especially when we preach sometimes, we just don't remember numbers, don't, you know, get the numbers correct or the dates correct. But they make a big issue of that. And there was this man that said, no, Brother Abraham, don't make mistake. That tape was there. There was another man as well. Argue over that. There's no error in the tapes of Brother Branham. And they make Brother Branham die for everything. And that is iniquity. For the preacher to preach and say, Brother Branham, don't make mistake. And then the people out there believe in it. Abraham told Sarah in Pharaoh one time, Amalek one time. They passed through the land. If they would ask you who I am, Sarah, please tell them, I am your brother. Now, that is a lie. But to some people, that is a white lie. It's okay because, well, Sarah and Abraham, they are cousin brothers and sisters. So it's true. Yeah, but half truth is still a lie. And what happened if Pharaoh and Amalek marry Sarah? You see, if God did not stop them, what would happen? He put Sarah in a bad position. And the same thing with the Pharaoh of Amalek. That is called, because iniquity. A third party is involved with your line. And Pharaoh or Amalek is caught up in that sin if he or they were to marry Sarah. You see? So this is what God hates. That's why he says in Genesis, the iniquity of the father will be visited unto the third and fourth generation. That's a familiar spirit. And that is very true. As a father, if I have this lying spirit within me, and I commit iniquity, and it will be passed on to my son, and then to my grandson, and even to the fourth generation, because it's a familiar spirit. That's what happened to Abraham, to Isaac. He did the same. To Jacob, he did the same. Until Jacob wrestled with the angel and overcame. But then, out of the 12 sons, some of them had it. So remember it. About iniquity. Alright, so God hates iniquity. Alright, let's go to the book of Psalm 52. Psalm 52 verse 1. Why boast thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. The tongue, thy tongue, devise mischief, like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness, Salah. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. Salah. Remember, this is King David, a man after God's own heart. You know, he realized he had done iniquities, and that's why he came to realize that he was able to write about this Psalms 119, verse 26, 32. I have declared my ways, and thou hearest me. Teach me thy statute. Make me to understand the way of your precept. Remember this. This is what King David said, huh? Teach me thy statute. Make me to understand the way of thy precept. Underline those important ones, alright? So I shall talk of thy wondrous work. My soul melted for heaviness. Now strengthen thou me according unto thy word. That's right. Teach me thy precept. Make me to understand the way. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Thy word. Remove me from the way of lying. Right. See how important it is? Lying is something which God hates really much, because the Bible even said that liars shall have their parts in the lake of fire. Remove me from the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. The judgment have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimony, O Lord. Put me not to shame. I will run the way of your commandment when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Then, here's the words of his son, King Solomon. Proverbs 10, 18. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that utter a slander is a fool. Oh, that's King Solomon. He that hide hatred with lying lips. Some people hate somebody and say, no, I don't hate the person. He lied. And he that utter a slander is a fool. Proverbs 12, 19. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but the lying tongue is but for a moment. Proverbs 12, 19. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but the lying tongue is but for a moment. Yeah, you tell the lie a moment, it destroys you. Verse 22. Proverbs 12, 22. Lying lips are abomination to God. Remember that he says here. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Yeah, surely God will put them to shame. You know, iniquity is a very deadly sin. Let's go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verse 16 onwards. This is one of the things that King Solomon said, because, you know, iniquity is such a deadly sin. Solomon knew very well, because lies will create discord, and they are an abomination to God. Alright, Proverbs 6, 16 to 8 to 19. These six things do the Lord hate, yet seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, an hand that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imagination, feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false weakness that speaketh lies, and he that sow discord among brethren. You see, all these six things, the seven is an abomination. And when people have these, most of the time, if you have one of these, tendency you have all of it. Yeah, of course. Person who is proud, yeah, he tend to lie too. You know, he boasts about himself, he slander others. You know, he shed innocent blood in the sense that, yep, he destroyed a person. Devised wicked imagination, he had a lot of mischief. And a false witness speaketh lie. And the Bible tells us one thing very clearly. In the book of Matthew 18, verse 15 onwards. Matthew 18, 15, 16 and 17. Here was an example of what Jesus talked about. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he shall hear you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, then take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he will neglect to hear the church, let him be unto you as a heathen, a pagan, and a publican. A publican, one who is called a tax collector, one who is nobody likes. you know. And how serious is this thing? And here a lot of Christians are doing that. Here Jesus is talking about you commit a sin to a brother privately, not openly. And the brother come and ask you and deal with you. And you don't listen to him. You have to bring two or three witnesses, one or two other to listen to you. But again, you do not want, then tell the whole church. And you still don't want to repent, then you are considered heathen and a publican. But you know, in the pulpit today, many ministers are slandering another minister and lying about other ministers. Openly. Just like a case that was brought up against me in Ghana, in a big convention. And my attention was called to it, and I wrote to the brother, the preacher. Man, he just completely excused himself about this and that, not getting to the point. One time, two times, three times, he remained silent. And he even dared to lie. He completely lied. You know, how is it the people who call themselves pillar in the church, people like Apostle Peter, that Paul had to withstood him when he was in Antioch. And Peter came into Antioch, when Paul saw him, Paul gave him a good rebuke in front of the elders. Because he was playing the hypocrisy. He was eating with the Gentiles. But you know, he had this feeling that he shouldn't be when any of the Jewish convert came from Jerusalem. He wanted to put himself away, and he would put himself away from the Gentile for fear of this Jewish convert. And yet this Jewish convert, the Bible said that James came, he said they came from James in Jerusalem. James was the brother of Jesus Christ, the half-brother. But this Jewish convert, they were not true believers. They were actually believers who was compromising with the law. That the Jew must keep clean. They were the one to say to the Gentile, you need to be circumcised. And that Paul was against such Jewish people. Jewish convert. So he wrote it to the Galatian believers. Because they came into the Galatian church secretly and told them, you men need to be circumcised. Why? And that's what Paul said, that if you want to keep the law, you must keep all the law. And if the law saves you, then you don't need grace anymore. Grace doesn't work at all. If it's by grace, then it must be grace, not the law. You don't mix with the law. But Peter was this way and that way, and Barnabas was even, you know, confused by his behavior. He was just following Peter. Peter did this, he followed Peter. Because Peter was a pillar. He was a big guy. And I don't know whoever else were actually deceived by the behavior of Peter. Someone saw the Paul, saw this whole thing, he just hate this thing. This is iniquities. A third party is involved. People are observing, oh, this is the way it is. Also, to be a true believer is that we should not eat with the Gentile. Next moment, we should eat with the Gentile. And what is this? And that's why the pulpit of today's man, anti-message churches has become a tower of Babel. And Paul has given Peter such a big rebuke. You know. Yeah, but then the other people say, oh, do not judge for them. Judge not, lest ye be judged. That's what Jesus said. But what does Jesus mean when he said that in Matthew chapter 7? Huh? What do you mean by judge not? In what sense? When a brother did wrong, I have to rebuke him. If a brother did wrong, I have to correct him. If it is done in secret, I will deal in secret. If it's in open, I'll give it in open. But brother God, you should not judge, lest you be judged, because Jesus said so. What did Jesus say when he said, judge not and not be judged, lest you be judged? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Take the example. You know a neighbor who's poor. Alright, and they're falling on hard times. And you know the man well. That he's going around collecting all, you know, cupboards and sell. But he couldn't find cupboard perhaps one day, and then you were there in the mall, or maybe you go there, let's say, a bakery. And he saw this neighbor of yours went up there and he took a loaf of bread and he walked away, not paying. Would you judge him? This is what Jesus said, judge not, lest you be judged, because he's in the situation. That's why he did that. You are not in a situation, you don't do that. So that's why you shouldn't judge a man, because he's in a bad situation. If the beggar caught him stealing it, what would you do now? That's a good question, isn't it? What would you do? You are a neighbor, you know this man's condition. And he stole that loaf of bread, and the beggar caught him. I want to call the police. What would you do? I believe that you as a Christian would step in and say to the beggar, please, let me pay for it. And if the beggar insists on calling the police, try to explain to him he's on a hard time. Just let him go. Don't get into more troubles. So when the Jesus talk about, say, when Jesus said, judge not, lest you be judged, he's talking about such condition. You need to know the person's condition before you judge. But when it comes to the Word of God, when a Christian calls himself a Christian, and he is a preacher, especially when he did everything contrary like Peter, what do you think? Paul let him be. And would you think that Paul said, Jesus said, judge not unless I be judged. You know, we have a bunch of, we have the new word called COVIDiot. Huh? And many of these people are just like this, COVIDiot. You know? Or preach idiot. I mean, they politically know nothing about the Word of God. They think they know. That's why many of those who like me want to talk to me. There has been a lot of check on this. And I always be very firm with them. Do you know the Word of God? Now, what are you following all this preacher that confuses you? It's simple enough for the Word. We need to understand. I say, if you don't understand, then you learn from somebody who do. And look into the Bible, not because of this brother said this or that brother said, look into the Word of God, check it out. But today, we have those that meet Joseph Branham, the prophet. Because Brother Branham said, so Brother Branham did not say it. I told you last week, earlier was Brother Branham's desire. That when he held Joseph Branham in his arms as a baby, and he said, Joseph, thou art a prophet, he said it. Then he said, I don't know why I said it, but I said it because I want him to be. Then later on, another year follow or so, he said the same thing to the people, but this time he said, Lord, you spoke it. You know, that Joseph, thou art a prophet. You know, there is this desire in a man. But it doesn't mean that the desire is touched the Lord. And if it is true that Joseph is a prophet today, as Bob Abraham said, and Lord, I pray that he has a double portion times double portion. Double times double. Then what is Joseph then taking the people back to the word of his father? A prophet taking the word of a prophet. The prophet taking us, a believer, or the people back to the word of a prophet. You don't find that in the Bible, the prophet take a person back to the prophet's word. He take them to God's word, the revelation for that day. So in the final part of it, let us go to 1 Kings now. 1 Kings chapter 13. Let us look into this case. Give me about 10, 15 minutes. Let us look into this case here. And we want to see here. Why this prophet make the mistake that he made, and why this all prophet lie. Very interestingly, isn't it? Huh? And we all know this here in this case here. We're not going to read all of it. But here in chapter 30, we know that there was this man of God. The Bible differentiates by calling these two prophets by two different titles, alright? He called the man of God. And the other one, he called him the old prophet. So we can call him the young prophet and an old prophet. A young man of God and an old man of God. People say, no, they are different. Men of God are not as superior as the old prophet. As the prophet of God, you're talking rubbish. They're all just terms to denote that they are servants of God. Alright, so the Bible make us not necessarily, he's a young man. A man of God. He's young. He's not as, because the Bible referred to the other one as an old prophet. So here was a case of what this man of God was told by God. Okay? And it's read here carefully in verse 1 or 2. We took a few verses. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. So here was this man of God that came out of Judah. You know what Judah is? Down in the south. Israel is in the north. Bethel is where the city is in Israel. Alright, so this man of God came from Judah. And he went, was sent by God to battle and to prophesy against Jeroboam. So after he prophesied and how what he done for Jeroboam, and God told him, you don't eat there. You don't drink there. And you don't stay there. Do you understand? Okay? And let's look for that verse where in now verse 7, the king Jeroboam wanted to give him a reward. He said, no. And verse 8, the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thy house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. Don't eat, don't drink, don't stay. God sent him from Judah to go to Bethel to do a mission, to do the work. Don't eat there, don't drink the water there, and just don't stay there. Get out. Go there, do your job, get out. Don't eat, don't stay, don't drink. It's three simple things, right? So, well, he did just that. And then what? Here on your way there, this news went around, and this news went to the ears of the old prophet. An old prophet. And the old prophet heard it from the son and asked the son, where did he go? And the son told him where he went, and then he said, okay, send me the donkey and I will go after him. So the man of God, of course, was walking away from Bethel. And this old prophet was in Bethel, and he rode on the donkey and went after him. Of course, he's faster than the man who's walking. So when he went there, he saw this man of God. Where was he found? He was found in verse 14, and went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak tree. Now, well, first of all, let's ask ourselves some question here. This old prophet, he was from Bethel, right? And when he says old prophet, I don't know how old he's old, right? We don't know. Maybe he feels that he's old enough to retire. And he couldn't care less about the situation in Israel. The situation with the King Jeroboam and what he did there with all these false gods. And he didn't even bother to go and prophesy and to rebuke the king. Guess I think that, you know, sometimes that's the reason why when a message is given to us, get out, we get out. Come out of her, my people, we get out. Don't stay. But if I got up from denomination and I go into an anti-messenger and this messenger is preaching me quotes and quotes and quotes, and I was told to get out from such a situation, making some men's word as creeds and dogmas and tradition, I better get out. I better run off. Why would I want to stay still? And stay there. And this old man, this old prophet, he'd been staying in tunnel. What? You compromise. That is one of the things that he probably lived there. He couldn't be bothered anymore. That God had to send a prophet from down south to go all the way up there to Bethel and prophesy against Jeroboam and all the false gods. Isn't it interesting? Huh? And now the old prophet decided to go after the man of God. And this man of God was sitting on the oak tree. Was he tired? Perhaps maybe he was tired, he started to take a rest and said, I'll quickly get out of the place. And so this old man, old prophet, caught up with him and said, are you the man of God? He said, yeah. Okay, come back to my place, have something to eat and drink. The young prophet said, No, I cannot. This is what I was told to do. I cannot eat and drink in this place. No, I cannot stay here. And here is where this strange thing that happened to a man of God, to an old prophet, experience. Oh, and an angel of God told me, you know, have you come back to me, to my place and eat and drink? And the Bible said he lied. But you know what? There are people that say, no, this old prophet was actually a false prophet. Really? Who said so? Was Balaam a false prophet? A lot of people said he was a false prophet. Balaam wasn't a false prophet. Balaam was a prophet of God. But he went the wrong way because he was looking at the money that was offered to him. You know, the Bible talks about warn us preacher, warn us those who are pillar in the church, whether you are deacon or elder, not to be looking for filthy lucres, not given to wine. Because everybody want to have warning, not because we are called of God, we are men of God, that we are so supernatural that we don't make mistakes. Think about it for a moment. That's what the Bible said. Elijah was a man of like passion, human being, had mistakes. That's why he ran away from the woman. And that's why he thinks that he was the only one left. He has all this idea that he was the only one left. People don't seem to really understand that the prophet is human. Barbara make no mistakes. That's what the brother might said. And they propagate all this false doctrine and they don't realize that they are lying. The words spur up from their mouth are the mouth of the serpent. That's why I'm very tired and I'm very fed up of all this doctrine wrong doctrine that's going around, circling around the world. Lies and sundering and all this. How can the bride of Christ be perfect? And they're continuing to go in line, and a lot of people just follow. You know what I'm saying here? You have a church, you have 1,000 people, 500 people, 1,000 people, and just listen to you, because you have the gift of the gap. But you're springing out all those false doctrine, and people are following you, and that is iniquities. Because why? Sheep are dumb animals. They just follow. You give them anything to eat, they will eat. That's why a good shepherd like King David make sure that when he lifted the sheep out of that green pasture, he make sure that all those pasture down there do not have any poison grass. A food that's not fit for the sheep. So, the minister is going to stand before God and give an account of this false doctrine. So here we are, this old man, this old prophet. You know, sometimes like me at this time, at this age now, I was saying, oh, I'm 72 already, I'm kind of tired, you know, maybe I should retire a little bit. Maybe, I don't know what this old prophet was thinking. But I guess that he got so, perhaps for any reason, that he just stayed there in battle. And he lied to this young prophet. And just think for a moment now, the young prophet listened to him. Well, God told me to do this job, rebuild Jeroboam, and not to eat there, not even one bit, not even to drink water there, but to get out and go home. Don't go back the same way I came. God told me that. And I did it, and a miracle happened right there and there. But here came this old prophet. Wow. He's old. He's well known. Now he told me that the angel told him to take me home to his place. I mean, take that back to his home and have something to eat and something to drink. I think I better respect him. Because he's an old prophet. He's more senior than I am. So he ought to know better. He must be telling the truth. He make no mistakes. Think about it. So So, the young man, of God, went with him. And when he went home to the moment's place, what did he say to him? In verse 19, he said, he went back with him and did eat in his home and drank water. And it came to pass, as I said at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back, the old prophet. And the old prophet said unto him, to the man of God from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and thou hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God had commanded thee, but you came back and have eaten bread and drank water in the place of which the Lord did say to you, eat no bread, drink no water, thy carcass shall not come in unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. Think about it. Wow. The old prophet, he lied, and then he came back, and then the anointing came for him, and he stood up and stood to the man of God. So, how come this old prophet all of a sudden lied to him and to bring him back to the situation? You know, God put this out here to tell us this, to foolish Branhamites. I will say that it's quite true, because it's very appropriate for our time. The prophet do make mistakes, they do lie. What make up the lie? I don't know. You tell me why, I have no idea. Was it because this old prophet was lonely? Had no companion, no minister visit him? Or we just perhaps some preacher out there in the world, I mean, he was alone. Like here we are in Singapore, I'm kind of alone because all the other churches are in a mess. I have no minister to come here and, you know, we can have fellowship together. Perhaps maybe he don't have that. Just maybe his children. And maybe his children, his son. They were there, father, and here you have all this false God worship being worshipped up there. Maybe the sons of those couldn't care less. And that's no more when you are in the wrong place. You better get out. The spirits there are getting onto people. And that's why people who stay in Brahmanism or stay in a Brahman church, they are caught in this situation. They are confused. And this old prophet, perhaps whatever he did to the young man, he was lonely. Perhaps, yeah, come to my place and something to eat and drink. We can talk a little bit here and there. Perhaps the Bible did not tell further than that he came back, he eat and he drank, and then the Spirit of the Lord came upon the old prophet, and he prophesied to the young prophet, because you have disobeyed God, and you're going to die. And you know the story. The man of God went off. He got his donkey, he went off. On the way, a lion killed him. But the lion did not eat him up. The lion did not tear him up. The lion sat by the carcass. And so was the donkey. Wow. What the lion said, eat him, right? Tear him up to pieces and eat him and eat him. And bow him, right? No. The lion just sat there. That's why the old prophet went and he found that's what happened. And he collected the body back to his home. And he told his son, when I'm dead, bury me with this man of God. And it came to pass exactly. So, the man of God, God told him what he should do. But he is not discerning. Because the old prophet said, the angel of God told me to bring you back to my home, something to eat, something to drink. But he was not discerning. Do you know, it's hard for many people to discern the voice of God. You know the story of Eli and Samuel when he was a boy, when Samuel was a boy. He was lying out sleeping in the temple, and then here was a voice of God calling him. He got up, he went to Eli. Here I am, you call me? Eli was home and said, no, I didn't call you. Go and lie down. It happened a second time when Eli again, you called me. He said, no, I didn't call you. You know, it happened three times. He said, because Eli was young, he didn't know the voice of God. He didn't know because he was young. But Eli told him, he said, next time when you hear the voice of God again, he says, then you just answer, Lord, here I am. And that's when Samuel learned as a young man. So this is a man of God. He wasn't listening. He already got a direct order from God. But he said, he decided to listen to this old prophet because, oh my, respect. Brother, you don't respect Brother Branham. This is a very common thing that they said to me. Who do you think you are? Let me say this. I'm not respecting Brother Branham. Huh? Just like Paul. He was younger than Peter. Was he disrespecting Peter when he rebuked him for what he did? No, Paul was not berating Peter. He was saving the life of Peter. Brother Branham is a man. Was a man. Make mistakes. I'm not saying that he was false prophet or anything, but these people make me say that. They're thinking that I'm saying that. That I'm running Brother Branham down. No. I'm telling the truth of what the Bible said. Well, Brother Branham said this. It doesn't matter what Brother Branham said. It doesn't matter what this old prophet said. It's what God said to me. It's what God said to you. And if somebody come and tell me, no, Jesus Christ was a second person of God, that he was a second God. If you want to believe that, then you have failed to listen to the voice of God. Like this man of God. Failed to discern whether this old prophet was speaking the truth. Because human, even prophets, do lie. The Bible shows us here. And if anybody out there who are Branham might say the prophet don't lie, well, don't be like a COVIDiot. Be wise and discerning. That's what the Bible really say. Do you understand that? There was a statement that was made. I think my knowledge was this, that somebody told me that in the church the pastor was preaching because she had a child who was born out of wedlock. And the pastor was saying that bastard cannot enter the kingdom of God. And they quote some quote from Brother Branham or somewhere, I have no idea. Well, what is the pastor saying? What is that saying like this? Bastard cannot go into the kingdom of God? Because the child is born out of wedlock? Who said so? Huh? If a child is born out of wedlock, like many children in the world today, they are born out of unholy wedlock. A child that born out of a rape. But the mother, the woman who carried the child, the woman who was raped, refused to abort this baby because to her it is life. And the child is born, she raised up the child. And when people come to find that this was not her child, this was a child was born out being by a rapist, and they call that bastard child, the woman's a curse, this and that, blah, blah, blah. This is being judgmental. Whether you are born a holy wedlock or unholy wedlock, it does not matter. What matters to God is whether you are born again. You may be a bastard born, you may be born out of unholy wedlock. If you are born again, you are the child of God. But spiritually, God does not have bastard children. You know what I'm saying? You understand that meaning, right? Huh? In the church of God, everyone must be born again of the Spirit of God. Not born of some man's opinion, then they are bastard children. They are not God's children. If you are God's children, you are born of the Word of God. So, in concluding this, so let us remember. Prophets, men of God, apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers, every one of you, any one of us who are Christian people, we are human. We do make mistakes. And the most important thing that we must do is this. Have an ear to hear what the Spirit of God said to the churches. be very discerning to hear the voice of God. What God said, that's it. Not what a man said. Whether it be a prophet, an old prophet, whatever, it doesn't matter. Discerning whether it is God first. Because not every word that comes up from a man is the word of God. Because men have opinion. And it's the same goes for Brother Branham. He has his opinion. Many times he said that. You know, he said, I mean mystic. But Branham said, no, he don't mean mystic. He said that to be humble. I have a lot of foolish people out there. May God give us wisdom, every one of us. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your grace. And you've been along almost 2 hours. And we thank you, Father, for the Holy Word, Lord. And to be able to understand what you have for us. To understand and to learn. May we grow in thy grace, Father. Give us the wisdom. Give us your Spirit, Lord, to be discerning. And let us not take the words of man for granted. Lord, and accept everything that is true. But let your word be true, Father. Let every man be a liar. So, Lord, we ask for your grace now that you bless the rest of the day as well and take the word and break it down further for us as well, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.